hope we're doing well this morning. Hey, it is good to be with you once again. A special welcome to those of you joining us in the room for the very first time, joining us online for the first time. Welcome to Rocky Peak this weekend. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dre. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I'm also our young adult pastor at Rocky Peak. And as we go into this time of teaching, if you haven't done so yet, inside your program is a green and white message note sheet. This is going to be a great tool to just help you follow along as we go into this time. I'm going to go ahead and pray us in, but before we do, last night I just felt the Holy Spirit kind of stirring, and I wanted to share this with you as well, that before we go into this time of teaching, let's remember why we're gathered together this morning. We're here because Jesus the King wants to meet you where you are at. Jesus is here to meet you in whatever this moment means for the season in your life. For some of you, that means that Jesus wants to meet you in a very good moment. Things have been good, things have been pleasant, things have been rich, and that's a praise, that's a celebration. For some of you, this is one of the hardest moments of your life right now. It took everything in you to get into this room, and Jesus wants to meet you in that as well. And for many of you, we might be somewhere in between, wherever you're at. Jesus wants to meet you in this moment, and he wants to remind you that not only is he with you, but as you leave this place, you are taking him with you into every moment that follows. Amen? So as we go into prayer, I want to just pray that we would invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to that truth and that reality. So let's pray. King Jesus, you are here. King Jesus, you are here. You've already been revealing yourself to us through the music, through these songs that we sang. You've been revealing yourself through us through our interactions with our brothers and sisters, with the other saints we're gathered with. You are here because we're about to open up your word, which is living and active. King Jesus, in your grace and mercy, you have chosen to enter into not just this moment, but enter into every moment of our lives. You have chosen to enter into it to transform us, to forgive us, to free us, to empower us, to unleash us, Jesus. I think about the words of the Apostle Paul as we've been going through the letter of Colossians. We are now in Christ. And with those words, in Christ, truly root themselves deep into our heart and our very identity. And so Jesus, as we go into this teaching, as we open up your word, if there's anything your spirit is asking us to repent of, may we do that right now. May we confess right now so that you can remove anything that would keep us from hearing your beautiful and precious voice. And as I usually do, King Jesus, I pray the words of John the Baptist, which are just precious to me, that I, as the communicator, would become much, much less this morning. It's not about what I have to say. And I pray that you, King Jesus, would become much, much more, and that we would walk out of here going, man, what an incredible king we serve. And it's in your name, King Jesus, that we all said, amen, amen, Rocky Peak. Hey, so let me start off this morning with a question. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever pulled up to a red light, looked around at the cars around, looked at the other cars stopped around you, and noticed someone singing along to a song? But I don't mean simply mouthing the words. Have you ever noticed somebody who thinks they're on American Idol or The Voice? They are going for it. All right, come on, let's be honest. Have you ever been that person? You ever go through? So this happened to me just a few days ago again, and I love it because never in my life have I ever seen that happening and thought, man, that person looks incredibly silly and incredibly foolish. Never. Do you know what I'm thinking of instead? What are they listening to? Because I want to listen to it as well. Now, some of you in here might be like, no, 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 that would never be me. Everybody has a song. Everybody has a song that when it comes on, all decorum is gonna drop and you're like, I just gotta go for it, right? So what I wanna do is I wanna give you a chance to acknowledge that you're a flawed human being like me. Would you take 10 seconds, turn to somebody around you, what's your song that would get you going at a red light? All right, let me jump back in. Did you hear how loud this room got? Did you hear how loud this room got? So don't act like you don't have a song. Because did you hear how loud this room got? So now I've talked over the years that I love music. So when it comes to me, it's not very hard. It's most songs, but I think about just this last week, there's been two that's been getting me, in particular my youngest son Isaiah, going. The first one is we have been belting Heaven is a Place on Earth by Belinda Carlisle. And the second is Born to Run by Bruce Springsteen this last week. In particular, he did a live version with The Killers. But here's what I love about those red light singing moments. Behind the wheel of a car is like the most mundane everyday activity, right? Just driving somewhere in and of itself is objectively boring. But the charm of when I see someone is they've taken a normal, boring, everyday experience and they've infused it with something that turned it into something more. They've taken the everyday and they've infused it with something that turned it into something more. And as silly as this opening illustration is, I think this helps us understand what the Apostle Paul has been writing about in his letter to the Colossians. The Paul is trying to remind us that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we experience the forgiveness of sins, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, when he says that we are now in Christ, that's not simply a truth that has an impact on our eternity after we die. That's a truth that has an impact now in the everyday. In fact, as a reminder, I want you to go to your note sheet on the front. There's from Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Would you circle that phrase? Continue to live your lives in him. He's talking about the everyday. He's not talking about the once in a while. He's not talking about the Christmases and the Easter. He's not talking about when things are good or when it's easy. He's talking about each and every moment of each day. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And here's my hope this morning, Rocky Peak, as the Holy Spirit begins speaking to us, that we as Christ followers can easily say, Jesus is with me every day. But the honest reflection is, does that actually impact the way we live every day? Because what we're seeing in Paul's letter is that our worldview is meant to be a daily worldview. Because when we begin to realize that Jesus changes the everyday, that then unleashes a new power in us every day to resist sin in a new way, to resist temptation in a new way, and to resist any false narratives that would want to distort the truth of who we are in Christ. And we're going to see the apostle unpack that in our passage today. And so for those of you that are here for the first time, I want to take a few minutes to just bring you up to speed. For the last several months, we've been in a series called The Cosmic Christ, Jesus, and Synchronism. And this has been an in-depth study written by a key leader in the early church, the early movement of Jesus. We call him the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a young church. I don't necessarily mean chronologically young, but young in the faith. He's writing to a young church in and around the ancient city of Colossae. You would find the ruins of Colossae today in modern-day Turkey. And one of the key reasons why Paul is writing this letter is that there has been some false teaching that has been creeping up into this church that has become to distort and affect people's view of the resurrected king. And so this is where that word syncretism comes in. This is when we take the truth of the gospel message, the truth of Jesus, and we either add or take away from its truth, and we end up creating something new, but we lose Jesus in the process. And this false teaching is essentially saying, Jesus is great, but he's not enough. Jesus is great for your salvation. Jesus is great for heaven. Jesus is great for those times when you're really in a pinch. But when it comes to your everyday life, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough to protect you from the evil spiritual forces that are on the prowl after you each and every day. Jesus is not enough to protect your family or your friends. Jesus is not enough to lead you to success or happiness, to protect your business or your work. Therefore, in addition to Jesus, you need more. You need other spiritual wisdom. You need other spiritual rituals. You need other spiritual power. That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing through this letter. And before we jump into our passage today, I want you to understand the beauty and the brilliance of how Paul does this. He doesn't come out guns blazing and immediately attack this false teaching. What has he been doing this entire time? He's been laying the foundation and bringing clarity of who Jesus is. He's been reminding us and rooting us in the Supreme King, the resurrected Christ. He's been reminding us of our worldview. This is what it means to have a Christian worldview. It doesn't start in our behavior. It starts with who Jesus really is. Now that he's laid this foundation, from that, now Paul is going to begin to address some of the specifics of this false teaching. And so what we're going to see, many scholars call it the philosophy. Paul is going to talk about this, and he's going to highlight three key dangers. They're not just the Colossians we're facing, but three key dangers that we still face today when we faithfully walk with Jesus. So there in your note sheet, you've got a section titled The Philosophy, Three Warnings. If you got your Bibles, open them up. If you got your apps, turn them on. We're going to be going to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be starting at verse 16. It's me, so you know I'm going to have you mark up a bunch of stuff. And again, before we enter into God's word, would you just take a breath? And just in the stillness of your heart, would you just pray, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to God's word this morning. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Would you underline or highlight those words, judge you? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Would you underline or highlight that phrase? That's a powerful phrase. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so there's a lot to unpack in these opening two verses. The first is that Paul gives us our first warning. There in your note sheet, you've got a few fill-ins. Warning number one is this, judgments. Judgment. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. But we need to understand the clarity of what Paul means by that term, because this word, judging, or just word, this action, this attitude is often very confusing in our culture. And there are many of us that we've been formed to read that and go, yeah, nobody is allowed to tell me what to do. Nobody is allowed to tell me how to live my life. Nobody is allowed to tell me what is right or what is wrong. I get to determine that on my own. That is a cultural definition of this. That is not what Paul is talking about. The other thing that Paul is not doing is that he is not speaking against the gift of accountability. As Christ followers, one of God's biggest and best gifts is other brothers and sisters that love us enough to hold us accountable to God's way and God's standards. So again, how do we understand what he's saying? Well, as good Bible students, we need to look at the context of the situation, the context of the letter, and what do we know? What Paul is warning us of is that these Christ followers were experiencing harshness. They were experiencing being bullied. They were experiencing disapproval. They were experiencing unempathetic people as a result of them faithfully following Jesus's way and not their man-made rules. They were experiencing judgment because they were choosing to faithfully listen and obey to the way of King Jesus and not following their man-made rules when it came to their daily life. And so he gave us some examples. He talked about that they were experiencing judgment because there were certain rituals, certain, let's say, prayers, certain ways of engaging with food and drink that they were choosing not to do. And we don't know what some of these things were specifically. And let me do a quick sidebar here. There's a lot of the specifics that we're not clear on because we weren't the original audience. The reason why Paul doesn't go into certain details is because he didn't have to, because they knew exactly what he was talking about. To help us kind of understand that a little bit, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned Belinda Carlisle and Bruce Springsteen. Some of you of a certain age, like I am, understood what I'm talking about immediately. Others of you need to Google those names because you have no idea what I'm talking about here. That's an idea of what we're experiencing. So we don't fully know what was happening when it came to food or drink, but let me give you an example that would help paint a picture. Imagine that these Christians were experiencing judgment because before they would go to eat a meal, they refused to take a pinch of salt and throw it over their shoulder. Now, some of you have experienced that superstition, right? Often it's like, oh, you do that for luck, but actually it's rooted in the fact that where that comes from was you do that to ward away evil spirits. You do that to symbolically, or in some cases, literally in their view, throw salt in the devil's eyes so he doesn't attack you. So what these false teachers are saying, if you don't do this, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to experience. And they're choosing not to because that's superstition. That's not what Christ leads us to do. Paul also talks about these certain celebrations. And some of these celebrations come across as Jewish, Sabbath, New Moon Festival. But what we understand contextually is they were experiencing syncretism. They started Jewish, and then these false teachers and leaders were mixing them with other ways in which they didn't resemble the original intent. So that's where they were experiencing this judgment for. But if you go back to verse 17, what is this reminder? These are a shadow. When we see this word throughout Scripture, it means fleeting. This is going to pass. This is not what matters. What does matter? Reality, however, is found in Christ. Can you just pause on that for a moment? Your reality is Christ. Again, would you pause and internalize that? Your reality is Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to get to chapter 3, and chapter 3 contains one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And again, what is Paul saying? The most important way that we resist false narratives, we resist temptation, we resist sin, is remembering who we belong to. Our reality is Christ. And then he goes on, let's go to verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels. Now remember, angels play a big role as God's servant in Scripture, but often in different viewpoints, different religions, they could take angels and put them in the place of Jesus himself. And biblically, if you remember, when somebody encounters an angel and they bowed before them, what did the angel say? I'm not God. Don't do that. So back to verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Would you underline or highlight that phrase? Disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. These are spiritual experiences. This is maybe the miraculous of gifts or seeing miracles. And if we go back to the Corinthians, we've seen that there's a temptation when you've seen incredible, spectacular spiritual acts to become prideful or to focus on the acts rather than the giver of the gifts or the acts himself. Such a person also goes into great details about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Verse 19, they have lost connection with the head. Would you underline or highlight that? They have lost connection with Jesus. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so what Paul is doing in these verses is he is directly speaking towards the leader of this false movement, towards the person that started it all. And he's using very stern and very clear language that this philosophy, this leader may sound like he's teaching wisdom. He's clearly charismatic. He's inspiring. He might even be incorporating scripture and trying to teach you things that are close to what Jesus is teaching. But what Paul is saying, it's not simply his teaching that is disconnected, it's his life. His life is disconnected from Jesus the King. And that's what disqualifies him from teaching. And it's a reason why I want to keep myself as a leader in my place. It's why I pray the words of John the Baptist every time I teach, because you should not listen to me simply because I wave my hands and I'm passionate. You should not listen to me because I give this appearance of confidence or because I have a microphone and I'm amplified. My hope is that actually you take what I'm saying and you take it before King Jesus and listen to him. Because here's the truth about any human leadership. One day we're gone. I may not necessarily die on you, but I'm not always going to be in your life. I'm not meant to be in your life. Michael, me, Joel, your life group leaders, we're meant to be a catalyst to get you into the eternal, to get you to realize who you are in Christ. And so I never want you to go and be like, man, Dre's words changed my life. They didn't, because I don't have the power or the authority to. If you're experiencing any type of change, that's because of the power, authority, the grace, and mercy of King Jesus. And that's the hope, is to send you there. But I want to go back to that word disqualify. That's the second warning that Paul gives us there on your note sheet. The second warning is actually the word condemnation. The Greek word that the NIV translates as disqualified in other translations is written as condemnation. But next to it, I want you in parentheses or after a slash to write disqualify, because I think seeing both of those words is helpful to understand what Paul is saying. What's interesting, to paint a picture, is that this Greek word sometimes is used to refer to an athletic event. And in particular, when an athlete or a participant is disqualified from somebody in authority and is kept from the prize. So if we continue to run with that picture, what are these Christ followers in Colossae experiencing? Well, judgment doesn't stay as judgment. Judgment festers and it grows, and eventually it evolves into condemnation. Condemnation becomes a declaration that unless you are doing what we say you should do, unless you are living the life we are telling you you should be living, you are less than. Unless you do dot, dot, dot in the way we have devised, in the way we have dreamed, in the way we have envisioned, in the way we have prescribed, you are less than. You are less mature as a person, as a spiritual person. You are less safe from the spiritual warfare that is all around us. You are going to be less successful in life, in relationships, in finances. You are going to have less worth than the other mature people around you. And so this is why Paul writes. This is his concern, because if you take danger one, judgment, and then if you take danger two, which is condemnation, this is now a significant temptation for these young believers, because it is now having them question, well, what if I'm wrong about Jesus? I mean, Jesus is good, and it started this whole process, but what if he's not enough? I mean, these people seem wise. They seem successful on the outside. There's a lot of them. what if Jesus is not enough and I need something more? And this is the brilliance of spiritual warfare and the enemy's tactics. As we talk about spiritual warfare, as Michael continued to lead us in that mini-series, so to speak, remember that the devil is already lost, that Jesus has risen from the grave. We are not waiting for Jesus to win. We are celebrating that we live in his victory now, and Jesus will return to fully consummate that one day. The devil does not have the authority or the power. The devil is not on equal footing with God. The devil is not, it's not God and the devil fighting, and we're hoping that God wins. But one thing where, to use a cultural term, we need to give the devil his due, that he is unparalleled at, is lying. He is unparalleled at lying and being deceptive. And I think for a lot of us, when it comes to spiritual warfare, one of the biggest mistakes we make is we think that the devil is going to be obvious. Because we've been raised with this cartoon image of somebody in a bright red jumpsuit, horns, a cape, and a pitchfork that makes these bold demands like, give me your soul, give me this, give me that. We think he's going to be wearing like a sandwich board and ringing a bell and just saying, I'm evil, I'm evil. And we're sitting there going, I can resist that guy. But the truth about his war, the truth about his tactics, is that he's very subtle. Do you notice that this false teaching isn't outright saying Jesus is not the way to experience salvation? It's incorporating Jesus. It's saying, yeah, Jesus is great. Jesus got you saved, but Jesus alone is not enough. What the devil is often trying to do when it comes to our faith is he's simply trying to introduce a 2-degree difference. And 2 degrees doesn't seem like that much at first, right? But what happens over time? And I've said this before over the years, what happens on Santa Susana Pass if you lose 2 degrees on your steering wheel? Not good stuff, right? And so this is why Paul is writing, because the attack is on our every day. Do we believe that Jesus is enough each and every day of our lives? Now, before I move on from this point, we need to have a reality check. And if I'm honest with you, my heart needs a reality check. That Paul is addressing this because there's some false teaching that's coming into the church. And often when we think of things like judgment, condemnation, we tend to think of what we experience outside the church or forces that are not yet Christ followers. But we need to have a reality check that we're capable of this within the church as well. That again, the Lord moves beautifully in all of our lives. We are created to be distinct. We're united in our primaries, but in so many secondary ways, the Lord invites us to practice our faith in different and in unique ways. And that is beautiful. And there's also a temptation in that, that sometimes we experience what is beautiful, what is rich, what God wants for our life. And we could be tempted by the enemy to go, and this is what everyone else should be doing. And if they're not, they're less mature. And we can do this in a number of different ways. Let me highlight one that I think we've all kind of encountered at some point in our lives, and that's what I call God-given passions. So let's talk about the good and the encouraging and the inspiring. If you are a believer in Jesus, that means you are a partner in expanding the kingdom of Jesus. Ministry is what all Christ followers are called to. Ministry is not simply what a select few do when they stand on the stage. Ministry is what you do each and every day. Some of us happen to work at a church, but that doesn't make my call to ministry any better than yours. And often to focus us, what is our area of ministry? God gives us these deep passions at the core of our souls. And often these passions come with gifts to be able to run and live out these passions. And there's a wide range of these passions. For example, there are some Christ followers that have a deep passion for evangelism, for reaching those that have yet to give their lives to Jesus. And even within that, some are called to overseas evangelism. Some are called to local evangelism. I know of a young man this week that just went to the park in between his classes and was praying, God, is there anyone you want me to present the gospel to while I'm here? There's others that God has given you a deep passion for, music, for using those skills, that talent, that art, just to be able to shine a light and reach people for Jesus. There are some of you that God has given you a passion for kids and students, and that has led you, or you're studying to work in the school system, to be an advocate in the school system. That has led some of you to be nannies and babysitters. That's led some of you to serve in RPK or in Wildlife or in Revolution. There are some of you that God has given you a passion for marriages that are hurting, marriages that are broken, marriages where there's been betrayal, maybe because you've experienced it in some way, but you've seen how healing God can be, and so you want to move towards that. There are some of you that God has given you a supernatural passion for generosity. Your home is open, your resources, your time. You want to be generous with it. There's some of you that God has given you a passion for academics, whether it's going to school, whether it's reading theology, whether it's engaging with it, whether it's writing. There are some of you that God has given you a deep passion for prayer. We are all called to engage in prayer. Prayer is a gift, but some of you have a God-given passion. And we could go on and on and on. Do you see how diverse that can be? But here's a temptation I think we all experience with our passions. We become aware that we have this deep God-given passion, and we also become aware that there are Christ followers around us that don't seem as passionate about that issue as we are. And if you ever experience that temptation, when you notice that and go, hey, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why don't you care about this as much as we're supposed to? Why don't you care about this as much as I do? Why aren't you willing to drop everything and focus on this? Or sometimes, especially as a leader of church, why is the church not dropping everything and focusing on this? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not teaching us to be like this? And so what's happening in that scenario is something that started off beautiful and God-given has now been distorted to be a place of judgment and condemnation. And look, I'm not standing before you because I'm perfectly flawless in this. I'm standing before you as somebody that needs this as much as anybody else. I'm standing before you as somebody who is deeply annoyed when it's done to me and is deeply heartbroken that I do it to other people. And so remember, it's important that this is not simply a danger. Judgment and condemnation doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside as well. That's why Paul writes. And so as we keep going, this is why we need this reminder that Paul has been saying throughout this entire letter. But again, he restates it, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Would you underline or highlight all of verse 20? Because it's awesome. And it's an important, regular question. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Were you here a few weeks ago when Michael taught on Jesus' triumph? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the enemy, sin, the devil, hell, no longer has any claim on you. That is the triumph of Jesus. And again, it's not a triumph that we will experience one day in the future. It's a triumph we live in each and every day. And so Paul is asking, why are you going back? Why are you going back as if the triumph of the Christ didn't happen? Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Again, some specifics about this philosophy. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish, things that are going to pass with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Would you underline or highlight that? Have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I got to be honest with you, Rocky Peak. As I spent the last couple of weeks preparing for this passage, that phrase, the appearance of wisdom, has been hitting me over the head like a spiritual 2x4. Because what I'm realizing is that is not how I want to be characterized. I don't want to be characterized as somebody who has the appearance of wisdom, but really has nothing at all. I want to be a person that lives in God's wisdom. Appearance is not good enough. I want to live in God's wisdom. And I don't live in God's wisdom because I'm going to suddenly start trying harder and I'm going to muscle my way to it. I live in God's wisdom as a result of the grace of Jesus. Again, that's what it means that I am in Christ. And so as we reflect on that question Paul asked, it leads us to our third warning. Warning number three is submission. Submission. We are created beings designed as men and women who were created to thrive in submission to Jesus the King. We are created to thrive when we submit to the leadership of Jesus the King. We don't have to, we get to submit to his leadership and his authority. And it's under his leadership that we experience restoration. We experience growth and maturity. We are empowered, we are freed, and we are unleashed to be his partners and to change the world around us. So Paul is not warning us against submission as a whole. Paul is asking us to consider, who are you submitting to? Because we are designed to thrive as we submit to King Jesus. But the reality is we get off track. We're all submitting to someone or something. The reflection is, who are you submitting to? Are you submitting to a worldview that is leading you away or distorting the gospel of Jesus? Are you submitting to something else when it comes to your entire life as a whole? Or for many of us, is there a specific area in your life that is not in submission to King Jesus? For many of us, we become really comfortable with, Jesus has 70% of my life, but he's not allowed to touch this 30. Jesus, you can have salvation, you can have my Sundays, I'll go to life group, I'll serve, I'll give, but you cannot have my dating or my sex life. You cannot take my anger from me. You cannot take this from me. And again, Paul is warning us that's going to lead to submission. So it's a reflection question. Is there a voice in your life, again, whether a whole or a specific area, that is louder than the voice of Jesus? That is louder from the Jesus as revealed in Scripture. There in your note sheet from Galatians, as Paul is dealing with a similar issue in the church of Galatia, he writes this: am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, what's your worldview? Really? And so we're going to leave our scripture, but I don't want to leave this idea just yet. I want to give us an opportunity to be able to not only reflect, but to be given some questions to take before Jesus one-on-one to be able to reflect in our own time today. So there in your note sheet, you've got a section titled Reflection, Jesus, and Coffee. And here's going to be your first fill-in. What is your everyday worldview? What is your everyday worldview? And I want to encourage you to circle the word every day. Because we want to be able to acknowledge what is true about our everyday. There are a lot of times where, as Christ followers, we would say, well, my worldview, my view of reality, my answer to the questions of who I am, what I'm doing here, and what's the most important priority in my life, well, that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is my worldview, a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, a Bible-based worldview. That is an incredible declaration, but here's the honest reflection question. Does the way you choose to live each and every day back that up? And it's not asking for perfection, but it's asking you to consider these honest questions. When you will go about your Monday tomorrow, what are the emotions? What are the to-do lists? What are the priorities? What are the narratives? What are the rules? What are the voices that your days are built on? What is your everyday worldview? Let me give you a couple of examples. The first one is really, really personal. The Lord had to open my eyes just a few years ago that my everyday worldview was built on stress, adrenaline, and producing. When I would wake up in the morning, literally, I would wake up with a gasp of air, wake up in a sweat because all night I'd been dreaming of all the things on my to-do list. I get up and immediately I'm like, it's time to go to work. In every aspect of my life, I have a responsibility to get the kids where they need to go. I have a responsibility to do my job well. I have a responsibility to do this. I have a responsibility to do that. And what the Lord began revealing is my worldview is built on producing, succeeding, and feeling valuable based on my hands. That's my daily worldview. For some people, when they wake up, your worldview is built on laziness. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go to class. I don't want to work. I don't even want Captain Crunch. I just don't want to do anything. For some people, your worldview is built on anxiety. As soon as you wake up, you experience fear. For some of us, a lot of that anxiety comes from waking up and reading our phones. Man, the world is falling apart. Man, my friends are falling apart. Man, my family is falling apart. All before we've gotten out of bed. For some of you, your worldview, your daily worldview is built on anger. Fear and anger tend to be conjoined, by the way. Or you wake up and you're like, man, I'm just mad. For some of you, your worldview is built on insecurity. You wake up most days and go, I don't think I've got it. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can go about my day. And so again, I'm not asking this to guilt and shame. I'm asking this because this is what we're inviting Jesus into, to reveal what is my everyday worldview. Because I know there's seasons in my life where I can say it's Jesus, but my everyday, my Monday through Sunday, communicates a different message. And if I want to experience change and transformation, I need Jesus to shine a light and to reveal on what I can't see on my own. This is why I love that prayer from the Psalms. Jesus, search my heart. Search my heart. Because man, do I got blind spots. Search my heart. And I want to go back to those illustrations I got because, again, this question is a big, big question and a hard one to answer in this moment. And so the reason why I'm giving you this question is not for you to answer this here. The reason why I'm giving you this question is I want you to take that before Jesus at some point today and to sit before him in an unrushed way with your phone off and to go, Jesus, what's the answer to this question? What is my everyday worldview? Now that said, I can give you one diagnostic step to help you begin to form an answer to this. And it goes to those illustrations I use. How does your day start? I've talked about this a lot over the last year, year and a half. It's something the Lord continues to teach me, and I've seen the power and the impact. Because however our days start, whoever we give or whatever emotion or worldview we start our days with, that has power over us. How we start our days tend to influence what we see throughout our days. As I start my days with adrenaline, stress, this need to produce, that's what guides me throughout my day. That's what I see. When I start my days with anxiety and fear, that's what guides me. That's what I see. When I start my days with insecurity and low self-worth, that's what guides me. That's what I see. So the question is, how does your day start? And again, if I'm honest with you, for so many seasons of my life, and yes, I was dealing with health things, there was a lot going on in my life, but ultimately at the core of it, when it came to my heart, my days were starting joyless. And the rest of my day was devoid of joy. So the Lord has had to teach me over the last couple years, the way I start my day matters when it comes to keeping a biblical worldview. And I'm not talking about starting your days with a seminary level theology discussion. start your day in the presence of King Jesus. Now, I've shared some ways over the last year or so, but what I wanted to do is I came across this really practical way I wanted to share with you. There in your note sheet, you've got a quote by Megan Fate Marshman. Megan is a pretty incredible author, teacher, scholar, and academic. And I came across this blog that she wrote, and she wrote this, that mornings are first. God asks us to give him the first fruits. When we acknowledge him in the first things, we are more likely to acknowledge him in the rest. And what I love is she wrote this blog post last year. She's been a Christ follower, again, leader of the church, professor, academic for many, many years. And she was honestly going, this is the first time in my life I've had a normal rhythm of starting my day with Jesus. And there in your notes, she talked about these four ways that she engages with God in the morning. But I need you to picture this accurately. This is not something she does as soon as she opens her eyes and just engages with these four. What she does is she wakes up, she makes sure she starts getting her kids ready for school, and then she goes to her coffee machine, she presses brew coffee, and then engages with these four. And the reason I share this is not because it's necessarily go and do likewise. The reason I love sharing some of these practical things I'm learning from other people is that they're meant to be a catalyst for you to take it before the Lord and to go, well, how do you want my day to start? Is there something from here I can incorporate? Or is this just meant to get me thinking with you, Jesus, about something else? So let me walk through these four really briefly. So she hits brew, and then the first thing she does is she says, Lord, I offer myself to you. That is an act of worship. That is what worship is at its soul, is we are saying, Jesus, I'm offering myself to you. And think of the power of that prayer alone. Because when we say in the morning, Jesus, I offer myself to you, do you know what you're now doing? You're not offering yourself to stress. You're not offering yourself to anger. You're not offering yourself to anxiety, to sin, to temptation. You are offering yourself to Jesus and Jesus alone. For so many of us, if I were to stop here, that alone would have a significant impact, wouldn't it? Lord, I offer myself to you. Then the next thing is, at the core of me, I am in you and you are in me. Do you hear Paul's language in that prayer? I'm in Christ. So what is she doing? She's remembering identity. She talks about the truth that so many of us, we carry multiple titles in our life, right? I'm a pastor, I'm a speaker, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a proud nerd, I'm a music lover, all of these different titles, right? But the most important title is that I'm a son of the King because of the grace and mercy of Jesus the Christ. And so when I start my day by remembering the most important title I hold, that then impacts and overflows all the other ones. I will be a much better employee. I will be a much better friend. I will be a much better husband. I will be a much better human being by rooting myself in the fact that I am a son of God the Father. And remember that I get to live this day in Christ. The third one is let your mind wander. This one's hard for me, because I'm distracted all the time. And a lot of the times when I'm trying to focus on God, I'm trying to do that, focus. But here's what's beautiful about this. Often when our mind is wandering, it's going to the anxiety in our hearts. And often that's what God wants to speak about. I got to experience this myself 2 days ago. I was doing a walk around my neighborhood and I was trying to pray. And man, my mind was everywhere. And I kept kind of beating myself up like, no, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And then I was thinking about this and I went, okay, no, Jesus, let's go to wherever my mind is going. And my mind kept going to my car. I love my car. I have a 2009 Scion XB and it is dying. It is dying. And I've been thinking about it a lot because I'm anxious, I'm nervous, and I'm scared because if this thing dies, I don't know what we're gonna do. And then I went there and I realized, God, have you and I ever talked about my car? This is the most everyday thing imaginable, right? But it's where my heart is going, so let's talk about this. Let your mind wander, but invite Jesus into wherever your mind goes. And then the last one, listen and follow. Now, to be fair, she wrote listen and obey. I, Rocky, peeked it up a little bit and said listen and follow. And in this picture that she paints, that's when you grab your cup of coffee and go about your day. When you start your day by inviting the voice of Jesus to speak, it becomes a lot easier to hear him throughout. Now again, this is one example. For me, I don't do something like this over my coffee maker. I actually get the kids started and dress in the morning, and I take a 10-minute walk with my dog around my neighborhood. That's when I engage with something like this. Some of you are thinking about your mornings right now, and honestly, you're freaking out. Because you're sitting there going, my morning is so busy. My morning is packed. I am at my worst in the morning. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Before you make any plans, before you cry, before you worry about how impossible this seems, all I'm asking you to do is go before Jesus and say, how do you want me to start my day? If Jesus could handle death and resurrection, he can handle your mornings. How do you want me to start my day? And it's in that spirit that I want to do is I'm going to invite the worship team to come on in. And as we close, we're going to sing this beautiful song, this declaration that just says, Jesus, have it all. And so let this just come from the depths of our being, the depths of our heart, the depths of our identity. Jesus, you can have it all. Every moment, every circumstance, every day, we are in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. King Jesus, we make this declaration. We don't want this simply to be a sweet or a cute word that we sang on a Sunday morning. We want this truly to be what marks our lives. We are not perfect. We cannot claim to be perfect, but because of your grace and mercy, we can grow and experience maturity. And so here we are, Jesus. We give it all to you. We give you our mornings. We give you our whole days. We give you our hopes and dreams. We give you our sins and our shortcomings. We give you our temptations. We give you our family. We give you our friends as a parent and for other parents in you. We give you our children. We give you our jobs. We give you our tears. We give you our smiles. We give it all to you. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of who we now are because of you. And remind us that no matter what we experience day in and day out, we are in Christ. And so as we invite you to answer that question, what is our everyday worldview? There might be some conviction in there, but it's only because you want to change and transform and lead us into something better. So give us the courage to engage you honestly and openly. It's in your name, King Jesus, we all said, amen.